You're listening to Life in Deep Ellum's podcast.
Well, we spent the last 7 weeks, eight today, talking about what does it look like for us to be together in community and to do that well. And so we're going to be continuing that today. If I haven't met you before, my name is Rachel. Joel and I are the pastors here at Life in Deep Ellum, and we're so glad to have you guys with us. So I don't know if you guys know this, but the way that we kind of determine what sermon series we're going to do is we invite all of our life group leaders in, and we sit down and we talk about kind of what's going on in our community and what are some needs that we could be addressing and how can we do that best. And so when the life group leaders and I sat down to start figuring out what our sermon series would be for this summer, and they suggested this, I knew that we wanted it to be a really practical series. We wanted there to be really practical steps that as a community we could take as we move towards health and growth. And it's been great. We've had a lot of fun in this series. And my spiritual director, she tells me often that God works concretely, that the Holy Spirit works concretely. So it makes a lot of sense to focus on very practical things that we can do. And that's great, and we've enjoyed it, and it's been wonderful. But today, I want to take us in a little bit of a different direction, and I want to talk about some of the mysteries of our faith. How God sometimes works in mysterious ways. I love what the Old Testament writer says in Isaiah 55. They wrote, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," and this is the Lord speaking, "neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And there are these wonderful, mysterious elements of how we grow in our faith. About 2 years ago, it was early one Sunday morning, and I heard this really disturbing noise coming from our daughter's bedroom. They share a room, and I assumed somebody must have been having a bad dream. So I ran into the room thinking I'm going to wake somebody up, but what I find is much, much worse. Our youngest daughter, Haven, who was about four at the time, was kneeling on the bed, tears streaming down her face, unable to breathe. She was having an extreme asthma attack, and she hadn't been able to go from her room to our room because it was so bad, so it was pretty advanced by the time that I woke up and heard her and went in. And so she's just there crying, trying to breathe so hard that she's, you know, I don't know if you've ever seen a kid have an asthma attack, but they just kind of start, it looks like they're trying to throw up, but they're just trying to get air into their bodies. And so she was doing that. So I scoop her up and I yell for Joel and I ask him to bring the inhaler. And so we take her to our bedroom and we're trying desperately to get her to take this inhaler, but she's struggling so much to breathe that she can't. I mean, we just cannot get it into her. And so I'm sitting there going, what do we do? Do we call 911? Like, what do we do? And so I grabbed her and I sat down on the floor by a closet and I just held her and I started to pray. Because I knew either there was going to have to be some miraculous thing happen where God just calmed her down or we were on our way to the hospital. And as I prayed, she just began to calm and she settled down enough that we were able to give her inhaler. And within a couple of hours, she was fine. By the time it was time to come to church, she was laughing because her voice had gotten really, really croaky. And she was like, "Mom, I sound like a boy." But in the hours before, when my baby couldn't breathe, the inhaler wasn't helping, I was reminded that sometimes we just need God. That we aren't meant to live without him. That we can't do life or community without this great God who does not always think the way that we think, who does not always work in the world the way that we would want him to work in the world. And so this morning in our last week in talking about how do we grow well together, I want to look at one of the most mysterious and beautiful aspects of our faith. How do we love one another well? How do we love one another well? How do we really enjoy the wonder of being in community together? And so I want to talk primarily about two ways that we can relate to one another. And so you're going to see, I want to put the definition up on the board because we're going to talk about these two ways of relating. The first one I'm going to call transactional attachments. And so if you're thinking about this, whenever you talk about transactional attachments, this is when you see connections as an opportunity to form attachments. You might think of attachments as relationships based on the calculated, the material value of an individual. So what I mean is this, whenever you are moving through the world and you're thinking about just, and generally we're not thinking a whole lot about how we relate to people, we just are. And transactional attachments is whenever we're really thinking about what can I get out of this relationship? The mutuality is a give and a take. That's what you're expecting. I will be in this relationship as long as I'm getting something out of it. And what you're getting out of it could be a variety of things. And where we really see this represented in Scripture, if you'll look in James 4 with me. I cheated. I marked mine beforehand, so I realize it's going to take you a minute to get there. James is near the end of the New Testament. And we're going to start reading in verse 1. And the Apostle James writes this. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." And so this is at its heart what we see going on in transactional attachments. Okay, the other way to relate to people is what we're going to call appreciative attachment. Everybody say it with me, appreciative attachment. And here we see connections as an opportunity to form relationships, to form attachments based on the incalculable value of an individual. The primary motivation here is how can I love as Christ has loved me? This is a different way of relating. How can I love as Christ has loved me? Or another way of thinking of it is what value can I affirm in another person? Not based on what I get from them, but just based on who God created them to be. We look at the world looking and seeing and acknowledging the value in others. And I see this attitude represented in 1 John. So if you want to flip over just a couple of books towards the back of your Bibles, 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to start reading in verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is a different way to love. It's not based on what you get out of the relationship. It's just based on this incalculable value that we believe everyone has. And so if we're going to think about this, I think it's helpful to think of transactional attachments and appreciative attachments across a continuum. And so if you'll go ahead and put that next slide up. So if you want to think about it across a continuum, you've got transactional attachment over here and appreciative attachment over here. Another way to think about this is conditional love versus unconditional love. And I don't want you to think that one of these is bad and the other is good. These are just two ways of relating. These are two ways that we do relate to people. And both of them have benefits. Both of them serve purposes in what God is doing in our world and in our lives. So the majority of us, I want us to start on this transactional side because this is where the majority of us start. The majority of us, if we were to kind of plot out all the relationships that we have in our lives, the majority of them would fall over here under transactional attachments, under this idea of conditional love. And this starts early. Yale University's Infant Cognition Center, they decided to do a study, and what they did is they took some infants, ages 6 to 10 months old, and they put them in front of this little wooden toy, and it was just a little wooden roller coaster. And they had a toy whose job was just to get up the hill, but then there were toys that would come, and there was one toy that would push, they called it the hinder square. The hinder square would push him down, and then they had another one that was called the help circle, and it would push them up. And so they went through and they would just take these puppets and the babies would watch them play. And then afterwards, the babies were given the choice of what toy they wanted to play with. And without exception, every baby wanted to play with the toy that was helpful. There's a real quick clip of this. I'll show you how excited the baby gets whenever it gets to choose. So this is actually a baby who's a part of this study. And they're bringing him the little puppets. And you've got the little circle that was helpful and the square that was hindering. Look how happy he is. He's like, I want the helpful circle. And isn't that how we all feel? I mean, if given our choice, don't we want people in our lives who believe the best of us, who get us, who believe in us and want us to succeed, who are going to do whatever they can to help us get up those hills in life? That's what comes naturally to us. Transactional relationships, we gravitate towards them because they feel safe. They feel safe. I think that if we were just talking about the benefits and the challenges of conditional love versus unconditional love, is unconditional love can be kind of scary. I think sometimes we're afraid if we love people unconditionally that they'll take advantage of us, that will get hurt. That this conditional love, it feels really safe, but there are benefits to transactional attachment, but safety isn't one of them. Safety isn't one of them. Transactional relationships don't create a sense of safety. And you can think about it as a roller coaster, because if your feelings are contingent for a person, or contingent, your love for a person, if it's contingent on your feelings for them, there's going to be a lot of ups and downs in that relationship, right? There's going to be a lot of ups and downs in that relationship. And not everyone is comfortable being on a roller coaster all the time. We went with Joel's family this past week to Branson, and our youngest daughter had been to Silver Dollar City before, but she was just a little baby the last time we were there, so she didn't remember it. So for her, this was Haven's first trip to Silver Dollar City. And she had been to Six Flags a couple of weeks ago with one of my brothers, so she was like ready to ride a big roller coaster. I haven't really done the roller coaster thing at Silver Dollar City, so I just trusted Joel and his brother and his dad to pick a roller coaster to be Haven's first roller coaster, thinking that they're going to think like a mom thinks. So let me tell you what happened. They picked this roller coaster called Powder Keg. Anybody know Powder Keg? Powder Keg goes from 0 to 58 miles per hour in the first 3 seconds of the ride. Then you have a 110-foot drop immediately thereafter. So as we're walking up to this and I'm hearing them describe it, I wasn't planning on riding the roller coaster, but I was like, I'm not putting my baby on that thing without me. So Haven decides she wants to ride with Papa, which is Joel's dad. So Haven and Papa are in front of us, and me and Joel are riding behind. And I'm just watching her, and I can't really tell how much fun she's having, because she's just being really quiet. And I scream the entire time I'm on a roller coaster. I don't know if that was helpful or not. But so I'm in the back, I'm screaming, you know, I'll see it, and she'll just kind of, like, I'm telling her, baby, if you're scared, hold on to Papa. And so she'll reach over, and she grabs Joel's dad and kind of leans her head, and then we'll be like, no, get your head back up, because we wanted it to be behind the headrest. It's a little stressful for your baby to ride a roller coaster, guys. Let me actually show you this roller coaster, just so you can appreciate what she went through. Scary sound to start with. 0 to 58 miles per hour. Up and then down. And then again, down. I mean, this poor baby. So she goes through all of this, and we get her off the roller coaster, and we want to, like, check her out and see how she's doing. And so we get her off, and she looks at Joel, and she just goes, I had tears in my eyes. And that was the last big roller coaster she rode all day long. You know, and the reality is she was completely safe. But 0 to 58 does not feel very safe, and neither does conditional love. Neither does conditional love. Whenever we know that a person's experience of us is really dependent on how they're feeling about us, there's a lot of ups and downs. Whether that's a boss who sees employees as a means to an end, or parents who believe that their kids' achievements are somehow a reflection on them, or just friends in your life who only want to be your friends when it's easy and when you make them feel good about themselves. That kind of conditional love, it doesn't create safety. It actually does the opposite. It creates an environment where everyone experiences fear, because transactional attachment can be a bit of a roller coaster. And when we're looking at and loving the people in our lives in this way, what we really begin to ask is the questions, do you make me feel good? And if so, then I want you to be close to me. If not, I'm okay with distance. But what does Jesus invite our communities into? What was his command to us? How does he instruct us to connect? Well, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I think it's fair to say that Jesus wasn't a distant kind of love guy. It wasn't, the love that he offered wasn't very conditional. So I want you to think about kind of some core central figures, people in your life that matter to you a lot. And I want you to think about how you relate to them along this spectrum of conditional love to unconditional love, of transactional attachments to appreciative attachments. And I want you to remember that just because you are connecting to someone through a transactional attachment, that doesn't mean that it's bad. It sounds like it, but it's not necessarily bad. It's just an indicator of where we are right now in our ability to love someone. And that's one of the benefits. If we're going to talk about benefits of transactional attachment, of conditional love, is it shows us our limitations. That's important. We talk a lot around here about limitations being a gift. They teach us where we need God. So let me open up my life a little bit. If I'm thinking along this spectrum of conditional and unconditional love, my kids would go way over here on the side of appreciative unconditional love. I mean, there's just something about children, my children, that I will love them no matter what. There's nothing at this point that I can imagine them ever doing that would change how I feel about them. I just love them a lot. Joel, I love him a lot too. But he would probably be like right of center. Yeah, most of the time I do okay at loving him unconditionally. But there are some things that he does sometimes that makes me feel a little conditional in my love towards him. You know, and then like way over here on the transactional side, you know, we might have a neighbor whose tree recently fell on a new vehicle. Didn't actually happen to me, but I know a guy who tells a story about it happening to a friend of his. Leonard Sweet is an author. I've met him a couple times. He's a tall guy, kind of a hippie, really boisterous in how he communicates. And he tells a story about his friend Tom, who had bought a new truck, and the neighbor's tree had fallen on the truck and done a lot of damage to the frame. And the neighbor wasn't taking any responsibility for the tree. And so, you know, Leonard's listening to his friend Tom tell his story, and Leonard Sweet is just full of indignation and asks him, well, how are you going to get him to pay for the damage? And his friend Tom's response was just flooring to me. Because he says, you know, I talked to my wife about this for a long time, prayed about it. It's really been a spiritual journey. You know, we thought about getting an attorney, but at the end of the day, I realized that I can either be right or I can be in a relationship. And since my neighbor will probably be with me longer than my truck, I decided that I wanted to be in a relationship. But how often when we experience conflict in relationships and our sense of security, our sense of safety is unsettled, and rather than realizing, uh-oh, the roller coaster's starting, and reaching out, deciding that we're not going to go through that cycle, we just choose to be right over being in relationship. We don't create safe environments for people to grow and flourish when we do that. Let me give you a little insight into me and Joel in our early marriage. One of our most epic fights was over this article of clothing. Those are ski pants. Now this, I want to be clear, this was not our most important fight, but it certainly was one of the most dramatic. We'd only been married for 2 years. 2 years. And we were going skiing with my dad. And the ski pants that I had were out of style. They were like the tight ski pants when the ski bunny thing was in, and the ski bunny thing wasn't in anymore, and I didn't want to ski in tight pants because that wasn't cool anymore. So I needed some new ski pants, and Joel and I agreed on how much I could spend on said ski pants, but I didn't find anything I liked in that price range. So my solution was, I was with Daddy. Daddies can fix anything. So I was just going to go to my dad and ask him to buy me the ski pants that I really, really wanted. So I shared that idea with Joel, and he wasn't too keen on it. In fact, he told me in no uncertain terms that I could not ask my dad to buy me the pants. So you can all imagine how well that went over. But I knew that marriage was about meeting the other person halfway. And so I went to my dad and I asked him to pay for half of a pair of pants. So when my awesome new ski pants were all bagged up and ready to go, I was really pretty pleased with myself and how I had navigated that relational conflict. I mean, everybody won, right? I got my ski pants. I didn't spend more than Joel wanted me to. My dad only paid for half of them. Win, win, win. Or so I thought until I realized that my husband had disappeared. I mean, he was nowhere to be found. For 20 minutes, he was just gone. And so I'm waiting, and I'm slowly realizing, I don't think this went as well as I thought that it went. And so he comes back, and he is furious, which makes me furious. And as I think back on what then followed, it was pretty ludicrous because we're literally standing out in the parking lot. It's night, it's cold, there's snow everywhere, and we are just yelling at each other and pointing fingers at each other. We were so upset. And this is classic transactional attachment behavior. I wanted the pants. Joel wanted to look capable of providing in front of his new father-in-law. And at no point, as we're struggling, did we think, oh, I've reached a limitation. This is an opportunity for me to grow. This is an opportunity for me not to be worried about being right or getting what I want, but to focus on the relationship. Maybe I should ask God how to handle this. None of that happened. I just wanted my ski pants. I wanted to look cool on the slopes, guys. For the record, I have not bought a new pair of ski pants since that night in 2005. When we come up on a limit in our ability to love, the appropriate thing to do is to reach out. When we hit that limit and we realize we're not loving people unconditionally, there is a benefit in that. What we're seeing is there's an opportunity for growth, an opportunity to reach out. And that's what I love about what Haven did when she was on the roller coaster. She just leaned right over to her papa, wrapped her arm around him, and dug her little head right into him. Because it didn't feel safe, but she knew there was someone right there who could keep her safe. And whenever we're talking about wanting to grow in our ability to relate to one another, when we are struggling, when it gets hard, we can reach out to God and we can reach out to others, and that very inability to love the way that God has asked us to love becomes an opportunity for growth. That's one of the great benefits of this kind of transactional love. There's another benefit of transactional attachments. Is this very thing I'm talking about? They provide us with an opportunity to reach out and receive grace from God and others. They provide us with an opportunity to reach out and receive grace from God and others. Now, let me ask you a question. When we're talking about this spectrum that goes from conditional to unconditional love, can you show me on that journey where your love moves from being conditional for someone to unconditional? Can we pinpoint where along that process, that mysterious work of grace happens? Can we say, okay, if I can just give you the steps to move from here to here to here to here to here relationally, boom, right here, it goes from conditional love to unconditional love. It goes from relating to them transactionally to relating to them from this place of just seeing and knowing their value. No, it's a mystery. It's a work of grace. I can't show you exactly where God does that on our journey. I think it's different with every person he's brought into our lives. But I believe that's the journey he wants us to be on with everyone we're in relationship with. Of allowing, when we're over here loving conditionally, to be teaching us about our limits, showing us our need for God, the need, the deep, deep need to reach out and then to receive grace. To receive grace from God and to receive grace from other people. And so unconditional love takes work. Now, some people are easy to love. Babies? Who doesn't love babies? I mean, these babies can drool all over you. They can make terrible, gross noises and messes and smells, and they are still just amazing. You pick them up and you're like, I love you. You're just precious. Other people are harder to love, like anyone who's not a baby. Anyone. If you're not a baby, it's going to take work to love you, right? It's the curse of growing older. And transactional attachments teach us our limits. Anyone can love a baby. You know, Jesus, he refers back to this teaching where he says to, as he's teaching one day, he says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Total transactional behavior. You push me up the hill, I love you. You tell me I can't have my ski pants, not so much. But then Jesus, he stretches our imagination regarding what's possible whenever he says this, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." He's saying, love the way your heavenly Father loves. Be generous the way your heavenly Father is generous. And so whenever we get to this place of acknowledging that, you know, transactional attachments, they teach us that we have limits. They teach us that we need God, that we need to reach out, that we need to experience grace. Those are some really beautiful things, because anybody can love a baby, anybody can love a good neighbor, but when we're realizing we're not loving well, that's an opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to experience grace. And I love what the Apostle Paul said. He really understood this. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, he says this. And he's talking about this kind of conversation that he had with Jesus. He said, "But he said this to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties.'" All those things that make us want to love people conditionally, Paul said he delights in those. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." The fact that we cannot love perfectly creates the very environment we need for Christ's love to come through us. What a mystery of faith. What a beautiful gift God gives us in taking our weakness and our inability to love well and making his strength known through that. What a mystery, what a gift. So, transactional attachments teach us limits, serve as indicators of where growth is needed. What does unconditional love do? What are the benefits of this type of appreciative attachment? If I had to sum it up in one way, I'd say this. Unconditional love, appreciative attachment, it evokes wonder. It evokes wonder. Now, I want to remind you what appreciative attachment is. So let's go ahead, we'll get that slide up again, and we'll define it one more time for you. Appreciative attachment is where we see connections as an opportunity to form attachments, to form relationships based on the incalculable value of an individual. I think that's why babies are so easy to love. We don't expect babies to do anything but be them. One time when Sayla was probably 3 weeks old, Joel and I had just graduated from seminary, and we were at a little seminary dinner or something, and Sayla was just crying and crying, and I had that new parent anxiety about my baby crying in public, and I was getting really anxious, and this older man, grandfather age, just walked up to me and put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, "There is nothing better than a healthy baby's cry." And it put everything in perspective for me in that moment. And that's what happens whenever we're able to look at someone, even when they're crying, even when they're having a hard time, even when they're being disruptive, and just see them and see the value that God, out of all of the people that he could have created, he made this person. Psalms 139 says that he stitched us together in our mother's womb, that every individual is fearfully and wonderfully made. What Joel talked about last week is that we carry within us the very image of God. When Genesis talks about creation, it says that God created the male and female and put inside of us his image and his likeness. That when we were made, he took the dust of the earth and he breathed into it the spirit of God, and that is what animated us, the very breath of God. And so we're walking around with just these miracles around us that are living, walking, breathing miracles. And when we can begin to see people in that way, it changes everything. It changes everything about our ability to relate to other people. And it produces in us a sense of wonder and awe of what God has done, what he has created in his children. I want to read a verse to you, John 3:16. I'm assuming that some of you probably know it and could quote it to me if I needed you to, but I want to actually read it. So if you want to turn there with me this morning. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God isn't offering in that moment some kind of conditional, transactional form of love. What it says is, for God so loved the world. No qualifiers included. He so loved the world. He loves the whole broken, confused, ungrateful world. Wow. Wow. And that's how he asks us to love. Yikes. It's scary to love that way. It's scary to love that way, but that's how he loves us. What a wonderful thing. He loves you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and he even loves me. He loves us on our worst day. He loves us on our best day. He loves us. And you know what the wonderful thing is about unconditional love? I'm going to say there's really two things. The first is this: it creates a safe space for us to become ourselves. It creates a safe space, a really, truly safe space for us to become ourselves. And the second thing it does is it creates a space, a safe space, for healthy community to grow. So I want to talk about that first one for a little bit, it creating a safe space for us to become ourselves. Joel talked a little bit about this last week, and I'd encourage you to go back and listen to the podcast about how to really be okay being you. What does that look like? And as I wrote in our prayer guide, we weren't just saying, hey, you do you. That's not the point. Whenever we're talking about the safe space to become ourselves, what unconditional love does is it gives us the ability to really take off masks that we wear, these false selves that keep us from really being who God has created us to be. And it allows us to just be who and where we are in that moment in time. And we see this at work in strong families. Last week when we were on our trip, I did something when we were driving back, and it made Haven upset. She got mad at me. And so later on in the day, I think it was something silly like I didn't let her have gum. I don't know. You know, kids, they get upset about stuff. So, but we're in the car, and we're driving home, and she just all of a sudden starts this conversation with me, and she says, "Mom, I got mad at you." And I was like, "Okay, baby, tell me more about that." She's like, "Well, when you said that I couldn't have gum, that really made me mad." I was like, "Well, okay. It's okay for you to be mad at me. You know, sometimes that happens. You know, thank you for telling me how you felt." And that was it. But what I loved about that is that she knew she could tell me that she was mad at me, that my love for her was not conditional upon how she related to me. My sister-in-law was telling me a story about my nephew while we were on vacation, and she said that her son, my nephew, will just walk up to her and be like, "Mom, I only want Dad. I love Dad more than I love you." And she's like, "It hurts my heart right here, but it doesn't change how she feels about him. He's 3, and babies say that kind of stuff for God knows what reason." And in healthy families, we don't have to wear masks. We don't have to pretend to feel ways that we don't feel. When we experience unconditional love, we can let go. And what we generally find out is when there is a safe space to just be where we are, we find out that we are people who are running up against limitations and in need of grace. That's what we find out. But wouldn't you rather just get to be that than have to pretend like you've got it all together? Let me tell you guys something about me that not all of you will know. On some Sundays, after I get done preaching, I feel really vulnerable. Some of you guys know this about me. Usually it's because there's something that I shared that made me feel a little exposed, or I'm not really sure about how the sermon landed that week, how people are receiving it. And so I get really anxious, and I start to feel insecure. And on those Sundays, I disappear. What I do is I kind of slowly creep back towards the offices, and I just kind of hang out back there instead of hanging out here with everybody else. And I could see how some people would go, "Oh, well, she just doesn't want to connect this Sunday with anybody." But the reality is, I'm just being human and feeling really insecure. And I was thinking about it this week, and I haven't decided yet which is the healthier choice for me, to slip into the back and just kind of sit in my feelings of vulnerability, or be out here with everybody else and just continue to feel vulnerable. Probably the latter, because it sounds harder. But also because I think it's the one that helps me remember that the health of this community doesn't depend on how well I preach, but on how well we love one another. And so I'm going to try in future Sundays to stick out here with you guys a little bit more, even whenever I'm feeling really vulnerable. But what I love is that I know this is the type of community where I can share this stuff with you guys, where I can talk about how sometimes in my job I feel vulnerable, and it makes me want to literally run and hide, and I am a grown-up. But we have the type of safe space in this community where I can take off that mask and I can just say, hey, this is what's going on. Sometimes I feel this way. I love that Joel and I have that kind of relationship in our marriage. Just yesterday, I shared with him, I told him, we've been doing a lot of work as a staff and just kind of on our personality stuff. You know, we talk about personalities needing to be discipled. And God's really inviting me to wrestle with the fact that I don't like to feel vulnerable. In fact, I'm learning that a lot of what I do, the best parts of who I am, are really just me trying to not be vulnerable. So for example, I love to protect other people. I love to fight for other causes, because if I'm focused on other people's vulnerabilities, I don't have to think about mine. Oh God. You know, whenever I got that insight, I was like, oh no. So I've been trying to focus a little bit more on my own feelings of vulnerability. And so I was telling Joel last night, I've been sitting in this more, trying to really pay attention to where I'm trying to avoid vulnerability in my life. And I told him, I said, I think I need your help. During college and very, very early in our marriage, I struggled with eating disorders. And so I haven't struggled with the anorexia or bulimia side of it for 13 years. It just really, God did a really great work in my life, particularly around those two issues. But I told him, what I'm realizing is that I still binge on a regular basis. But that one's really easy to justify. That one's really easy to not have to deal with. Binge eating, it's like, well, everybody does that. But probably not in the way that I do. And so I told Joel last night, I said, this is uncomfortable for me, but I think I need some help in what kind of eating we do here at the house. I don't like this, but I need help. And I was so grateful that I'm married to someone where I felt that kind of safety, where I could take off the mask, quit pretending like I've got this great relationship with food when I don't, and just be honest about needing some help and being scared to ask for it. And what's really amazing is that whenever we create this kind of safe space for us to be who we are so that we can become who God wants us to be, another really amazing benefit of unconditional love is it creates safe space for healthy community to grow. Not only do we individually have the opportunity to feel safe enough to become who God's asking us to be, as a community, we experience health. I want to read to you guys one of the things that the New Testament records is Jesus praying over all believers. It's in John 17. And we'll start reading in verse 20. And so Jesus has just finished praying for his disciples, and he continues with this prayer. My prayer is not for them alone, the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. What Jesus experienced in the constant community of the Trinity, he prayed that we would know with one another. I want you to think about that for a moment. The type of oneness that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have together, this perfect unity, this perfect community, Jesus prayed that we would know that with one another. That is what we would have with the people that he has put in our lives, this oneness. wow. That to me, you know, God does this amazing thing where he sparks our imagination and he goes, hey, you remember how I said my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways and you couldn't imagine ever having that type of health and community? That's what Jesus prayed for us to have. So it's a wow thing, and it deserves a wow response. Do you guys know what I mean whenever I say it deserves a wow response? There's certain things in life that make us go, wow. For instance, when you see Niagara Falls.
Wow.
Or whenever you look at the Grand Canyon.
Whoa.
Yeah, wow, there you go. Or when you see a couple walking down the aisle together.
Wow.
You may be seeing wow because we look like babies. Or when you see a friend walking in recovery. Wow. Wow. And Jesus envisions for us this beautiful community that actually reflects his relationship with the Father. Wow. How is that even possible? Unconditional love. But we don't get to jump over to that kind of appreciative attachment. First, we have to learn how to meet God and others over here, where we're still conditionally loving one another, but it's providing us with this insight, this ability to see our limits and to grow. So if we're conditionally loving one another, as long as our desire is to grow towards this kind of love, I think God's gonna be okay with that. The unconditional love will create the space for us to be our best selves, to have healthy community. But this conditional love is gonna be the process that God uses to get us here. You know, several years ago, I talked about this idea of transactional attachment and appreciative attachment. And whenever I talked about that, I used the illustration of Joel and the girls. And whenever I said it in that sermon, I said, you know, Joel would be right here in the center. And that was probably about 2 years ago. Today, whenever I did that, he was over here. We're growing. But it's because God is teaching me and us as we come up against limitations and our heart is directed towards wanting to love unconditionally and we're asking for grace, we're reaching out for it. God's pretty good at giving grace. He's pretty good at giving it when we need it. So I want us to go back to that continuum of a transactional attachments to the appreciative attachments. And this would be my encouragement to you. Just become aware of how you're interacting with people. Begin to think about it. Where am I on that spectrum with the people that God has placed in my life? And is my desire to grow in my relationship with them towards this kind of unconditional love that Jesus calls us to? Is our desire, is it deep inside of us to want to be able to have that kind of unity and oneness that Jesus prayed that we would have with one another? And the answer may be 50-50. There are probably people in your life that, man, they are so easy to love. And when you are with them, people have those wow moments because they can just tell you are having so much fun together. You are enjoying each other's presence so much. And then there are those people that God has placed in your life, and they're really teaching you all about limits. They're really giving you opportunities to grow. All of that is needed. All of that is a part of God's work in your life. All of it. And you know what I love? Is I can't give you precise steps of how to move from this side to that side. That's a mystery. That is the work of God in us. But what I know is if you have in you the desire to grow in love, God will give you the opportunities that you need, and he will teach you what is necessary to be able to love that way. He will. My spiritual director tells me all the time that God creates us momently, that moment by moment, God is creating us. That through his love, moment by moment, he is creating us, that he is there, he is present with us, and we just have to learn how to reach out. What a gift. What a grace. What a mystery of our faith. 1 John 4 says this, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." Wow. And so our prayer is just that God will help us grow together in this wonder of being community, that he will teach us to love well, and that there will be this new desire in us to want to move towards love, to realize that it's not just a nice thing to say, that we really cannot overemphasize in our spiritual journey the importance of asking God to teach us how to love one another. So in these last moments that we have together, I just want to pray that over our community. Would you guys join me in that prayer? Lord, I thank you that we are always in your loving presence, that you, out of your great love, are always at work in us, creating us moment by moment. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to look up and see that you are doing that in everyone around us. Those who know you, those who don't know you, you cause your sun to rise on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so God, may we be struck with the wonder of what you are doing in people. Will you help us to begin to see one another through your eyes? Will you give us the opportunities we need to grow towards this kind of unconditional love, this safety and community and in ourselves that you have called us to? And Lord, may we be faithful to the work that you are doing in us. Teach us how to love one another well. May it start in our friendships and in our families and just grow in these beautiful ripples outward until we just bring unconditional love with us everywhere we go. And God, I know this isn't an easy thing to ask to grow in. It's hard. But I trust that you will be with us, and when we are weak, you will be strong. And so I offer you this prayer today in the name of your son, Jesus. And together, all God's people say, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine on you. May he be gracious and compassionate to you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And may you have opportunities to grow in love this week. Love you guys.